Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
It's interesting because when I sensed that, I felt like it was just like all over the mouth. It wasn't like one. A lot of times when the Lord gives me something, it's like really specific. But that was just like up, down, all sides. So very interesting. We're in the book of 1 John, and we're finishing up 1 John this morning. Where are we going to go next? How about 2 John? I think that sounds pretty good. When I started this book, Rich Cristiano said, I can't wait until chapter 5, and I want to hear what you have to say about these last verses. Why? Because there's some real difficult theological issues in the latter part of 1 John, the whole of chapter 5, actually. So you're going to have to put your thinking caps on a little bit this morning. I apologize for those of you that like to sleep during the sermon. There's a story about a king, and he had everything that this world could afford. He could buy anything he wanted, but most of all, what he loved was just to laugh. He just loved to laugh, and he had hired all the different comics and clowns of the realm to entertain him. And one day, a stranger came through town, and as he was being entertained by this group, the stranger said, "Hey, can I join in? I'm a jester, and I'd like to kind of join in the party." And so he did, and he made the king laugh so hard he'd never laughed so hard in his whole life as this new jester. In fact, he says, "I'm going to hire you as my own personal jester." He just loved this guy because every time he was with him, he made him laugh. In fact, he gave him this special little stick, and he says, "I'm going to give you this special stick as your present as the jester. But here's the thing." He says, "You are the biggest fool I know. And if you ever meet anybody that's a bigger fool than you, I want you to give them that stick." So years passed, and the king was aged, and now he was on his deathbed. And he decided, "I want to have that jester come back in and cheer me up a little bit." So the jester came in, and he did some tricks and told some jokes and tried to cheer the king up, and he laughed a little bit. And then he says, "You know, King, I've been wanting to talk to you about this all these years." He says, "You're right on the verge of death. Do you know where you're going?" He says, "Sure, I'm going on a long, long journey." He says, "Have you prepared for that journey, King?" He says, "No." He says, "I haven't prepared. How do you prepare for a journey like that?" And the jester took out the stick and he handed it back to the king. And the king says, "Why are you giving this to me?" He says, "Because if you," he says, "haven't prepared for the journey for eternity," he says, "I, as a jester, I have trifled with earthly things, but I would never trifle with something of eternal importance. You, King, are the greatest fool I've ever met." And so what we're going to talk about is eternity, eternal life, and knowing God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that as we examine these scriptures, Lord, I know there's some here, Lord, that just like the simple milk of the word. And Lord, they just love to just get those little nuggets that you would give them. And I pray that you would just hand those to them this morning. And Lord, we also have others here, Lord, that say, "Oh God, I wrestled with this passage and I want to know these things." And Lord, I pray that you might open our understanding in greater ways to your truths this morning, that we might know you more deeply. Challenge us, Lord. This is a very challenging text as well, personally. Lord, challenge us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin in verse 14. "Now, this is the confidence he has," he says, "that we have in him," or in Christ, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So how do we pray? We're to pray what? He says, according to the will of God. And it's an important question on how to pray, because only those prayers are going to be heard. What prayers? prayers prayed according to the will of God. God is not going to answer prayers for any of us that are not in accordance to His will. So it's important that we pray in accordance to His will, or we're just wasting our time. We're talking into the air. And too many Christians are uncertain when they pray because they're uncertain about what God's will is. And how do we know God's will? If we don't spend time in His Word, we will never know God's will with confidence and assurance to be able to pray confidently and according to His will. Amen? The key point is we discover the will of God in His Word, the Bible. So if it's important that we pray according to His will, and we know if we pray according to His will, He'll hear those prayers and answer those prayers, then it's important that we really understand His will and get to know His will. And you may say, well, I don't know what His will is on X, Y, Z. Then find out. Get into the Word. Make an appointment with Suzette. She'll talk to you about it. She'll give you all these things. No, but seriously, Suzette and I, we have resources. I got stuff in my office that has top little books that have just topics of, okay, what about, you know, temptation? What about healing? What about spiritual attacks? And all these different things and scriptures regarding them. So we can pray God's will. We pray His Word. We pray His will. How many of you ever flown standby? Anybody here? A few of you. Good. Okay, yeah, look at Regina back there. Here's the thing. I've never flown standby. I'd like to because I'm a frugal person, but there's a part of me that says, you know what? That can really mess up a vacation. Why? Because I've seen you people that fly standby. I have my ticket. I'm sitting there. I'm watching a movie while I'm waiting. I'm reading the newspaper. I've got my McDonald's coffee and my... you know, McGriddle, and I'm relaxed. I got my feet kicked up. Not you who fly standby. You're up at the counter. You're pacing back and forth. If you weren't even a Christian, and back in the old days, you might be chain smoking, and you're just like nervous. You're a bundle of nerves. Why? Because you know that plane's going to fly off, and you're not going to be on it. And then the next one comes, and the next one comes. And here's the same thing with prayer. If we don't have confidence that we have the ticket, we have His Word on what we want from God, what we want to ask Him for, it's like having a confirmed ticket. It's like, I know this is His will. I know He wants to do this, and I want to pray in accordance to that. There's a confidence. There's a peace, isn't there? But when you don't know His will and you got standby, you're going, well, I hope this one I send up, it makes it, you know? You're just restless. You're in fear. You don't have any confidence at all. You don't have any confidence to have your prayer. So how can our prayers be prayed according to His will and then also get answered? Because there's things that hinder our prayers from being answered. We might pray something that would be His will, but there's a block. There's a reason why that prayer is being hindered. And so what I've done is I've given you a whole list of 30 different reasons that I've come up with over the years of what can block our prayers or hinder them. Yeah, do you have problems in your marriage? That can mess up your prayer life. How about, is there a relationship that needs mending? There's unforgiveness. You haven't gone back and taken care of that. How about if we're overdue for a heart check with Dr. Jesus? You know, those types of things mess up our prayers and hinder our prayers from being answered. And then we get discouraged with God. And yet He tells us in His Word, look at all these things that cause a hindrance to our prayers being answered. Look at 24, number 24. Sinning the sin unto death. That's going to hinder your prayers from being answered. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit more as we go on in the verses in 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at verse 16, this sin unto death. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. Then he says, there is a sin leading to death. I don't say that you should pray about that, but all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Whoa, John. What have you told us here? Well, one thing he's told us is he's told us that we're to pray for others. I mean, you can get so caught up in the sin leading to death that you forget that he's actually telling us to pray for others. We're to be praying for those that are backslidden, those that were walking with God, that aren't walking with God. He's encouraging us to, but then he tells us not to pray for someone who sinned this sin unto death. However, we see here that God promises to bless prayers that we pray on the behalf of others. That's actually according to his will. If you take this all in context from verse 14 to 17, he's actually saying, it's my will that you pray for others to be drawn back to Christ, to be drawn into a deeper, stronger relationship with Christ. It's my will. But then he says, there's something that will block my will. So much so that it would be as if you shouldn't even pray for it because it's no use. It's blocked. I have blocked those prayers from being answered, and it's this sin unto death. Wow. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. So it gives us a responsibility to be praying for others, the prodigals in our lives, the backsliders, those that were walking with God that have gone away. But then he goes, there is a sin leading to death. I don't say that you should pray about that. So let's kind of unpackage that. What could that sin leading to death be? We're going to look at a couple of things regarding that. And as I've really dug into these verses and really looked at them, in my mind, okay, and there's a lot of different commentaries and interpretations and viewpoints on this, but in my mind, it really boils down to what you believe about two words, okay, the word brother and the word death. And what you determine those two words are talking about forces you into what you're going to have to determine that text is saying. Because if we're talking about a Christian brother, he says, if you see a brother, now, does that infer a Christian brother or just, hey, bro, you know, somebody on the street, just a brother who is in sin, then what you believe about whether you can lose your salvation, if he's talking about a Christian brother, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you're going to go, well, okay, I can see that. Okay, he lost his salvation. But if you have a theological presupposition toward you can lose your salvation, and you look at that and you go, but that's a Christian brother, you're going to have a train wreck in your theology and in your mind, aren't you? So having said this, what does John say about death? What's he referring to when he says death? Is he talking about physical death? Or is he talking about spiritual death? Because that's important too. But I will say this before we get too far into that, that he only uses the word death one other time in the whole book of 1 John, and that's in chapter 3, verse 14. And there he is talking about spiritual death, okay? We understand he's talking about spiritual death. So, is he talking about physical death here? Is he talking about spiritual death? We don't know. He doesn't really define it. Could be either. So some of you are saying, okay, Pastor Steve, just give me the answer. I'm tired of this already. It's just not that easy. Let's look at a couple of possibilities, okay? I believe John's talking about a Christian brother in the context, okay? So I take the theological position that when he says, if you, he's talking to Christians, he's writing this letter to Christians, if you see a brother, in my mind, that has got to be a Christian brother. Okay, that's me, okay? You can take it either way, but in my mind, that's a Christian. Therefore, we have to ask ourselves, is there a sin that a Christian can commit that leads to death that's not spiritual but physical? That's an interesting thought. And I believe the answer is yes. So if you want, you can turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. This is that passage about the Lord's Supper. And we all know it because we have that fear of not taking communion if there's, you know, if we don't discern the Lord's body. Now, in context, this doesn't mean taking communion because you haven't got everything right in your life before the Lord necessarily. In context, it has to do with taking communion and not discerning that everyone here is equal before the Lord because they were preferring one another. The rich were isolated to one group. They were eating, and the slaves and the poor people that were coming from working in the fields all day and hadn't even eaten a meal all day, they were coming and sharing this communion meal of wine and bread, and all this food was left over on the tables and never even given to the poor of the same body of Christ. And that's in context what he's talking about. But let's go into the verses 27 through 30. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man first examine himself, and let him also eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30 is a verse that most Christians don't think about. They don't like to think about, I guess. But it says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now let's ask ourselves, is he talking to believers? Of course he is. So he's talking to believers. Do you think these believers, by the way, did you notice the word many? It didn't say some. It didn't say a few or a couple. It says many. That's sobering. And now look at this. If they're weak and they're sick and sick to the point of dying, so we're not talking a cold here. We're not even talking a flu. We're talking death. Do you think maybe they prayed for healing somewhere along the line? These are Christians. Do you think they came and said, oh, I got this ailment, I'm going to pray for me? And it's like, you can pray all you want. That disease isn't going to get healed. The judgment of death is upon them. They died. They remained sick. They remained weak. So I'm not saying that everyone who remains sick or weak or dies in spite of the prayers are praying for because of some sin or lack of faith or not discerning the Lord's body. I'm just saying it is a scriptural reason, if not the scriptural reason, why a Christian can pray for healing and not get healed. Very interesting. There's more, though. Look at another example found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Those Corinthians had a lot of stuff going on. They must have been a lot of sick people in that church. So there is a problem found in chapter 5 in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 6, it says, it is actually reported, the Apostle Paul is talking, and there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as has not even been named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. Why are they puffed up? Because they're going, look, we believe in grace so much that you can do whatever you want, and we still accept you. You know, it doesn't matter what you do out there with your sexual life. We'll let you come in, and you're just like us. That's what they were saying. They were proud of it. And he says, have you not rather mourned that he has done this deed than that he might be taken from among you? For I indeed, as absent in the body and present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one. Can you get this? This is the church delivering one of their members. Deliver such a one to Satan, what for? For the destruction of the flesh. Why? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So the idea is this, is that the sinning brother in the church, he actually is going to get a physical sickness, an ailment, that would destroy his flesh from Satan. Kind of like what happened to Job, I guess. And that this, the Apostle Paul is saying, that this judgment would actually force him to repent of his sin, that he would be saved eternally. He might lose his physical life, but he will gain his spiritual life. And this is the idea behind Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the Lord chastening those he loves. Sometimes he chastens us with physical ailments. Sometimes he chastens us with difficult circumstances. He chastens us with circumstances of our life. Why? Because he wants to drive us to repentance, because he cares more about our eternal well-being more than our temporal well-being. Notice in verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So you see, part of the motivation here was keeping the church pure. That was so important to the Lord, and it still is. And so the reason the judgment came was to keep the church pure. Now, I'm of the opinion that quite probably Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, will be in heaven. Okay, I know that might come as a surprise to you, but we kind of think because they were judged and they were killed, they're definitely going to hell. But they were believers and they were in the church. And let me tell you, if everybody that robbed God was killed, this church would be a lot smaller than it is today. Okay? I don't really think that they were, I think they were under judgment like this destruction of the flesh, okay? And I think God did it mercifully for them. Did he take away their eternity because of it? I hope not, because I think most everybody has lied and tried to cover up and played the hypocrite before God's people and before God. So I hope they're in heaven is all I can say, because if they are not, I may not be either. So I hope it's not dependent upon that. But what God was saying is my church is got to be pure, and I love my people, and I love my church so much so that I'm going to bring physical judgment to bring eternal good. Okay? So let's go over and look again at these verses, 16 and 17, that cause us angst. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. And of course, the idea is that he would come to repentance, right? There is a sin leading to death. I don't say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So some believe that what John was speaking about was what Jesus talked about as the unpardonable sin, okay? The sin leading to death would be that sin that is the unpardonable sin, which is what we know as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And blasphemy of the Holy Spirit would be in context, it would be attributing to Satan the things and the mighty works and powers of God, in context of what Jesus was talking about. And also some people feel it's resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But like I said, if you take that position, and you're certainly welcome to do so, I think that's a valid position, you still have to struggle with that guy is probably a brother, if you see a brother. So now you've got a brother committing the unpardonable sin. So the brother just lost his salvation. You've got problems no matter which viewpoint you take. So, where do we stand? Let's have a show of hands. How many think he's referring to judgment? Physical judgment. He's going to get sick, destroy the flesh. That's what he's talking about. Okay, we're going to take those. How many feel it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Okay, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Any takers on that one? Okay, that's good. How many feel it's apostasy? This was a brother that was saved, and somehow he's committed sin unto death, and that was apostasy, like Demas, he's forsaken me. How many of you say, I'm still confused, Pastor, and I just don't want to make any commitment on this? Okay. Well, if you're encouraged to study some more, I've kind of skimmed over this, but I've given you kind of the highlights, but I've given you all the scriptures, okay, the references for a lot of things I've talked about, scriptures I haven't even mentioned, and it's a good thing to just look into and kind of struggle with, because it really determines some of the aspects of our theology. So you've got that, you've got the CD you can listen to, and go back through this again and go, wait a minute, what did he say? Let's unpack that again. Verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So this verse right now that we come into verse 18, and others in 1 John tend to lead us to believe that the true believer of God cannot lose their salvation. He says he cannot sin. So if we took that position, well, you know, he's committed by the Holy Spirit and he's lost salvation. And now he goes over here and he goes, wait a minute, whoever is born of God does not sin. But wait a minute. I know some of you too well. I know myself too well. What's he talking about here? I sin. We all sin. What's he talking about? What is John referring to? He's saying that the true Christian does not make it a lifestyle in which we are continually living habitually in sinfulness to God. Why? Because either we're going to repent or we're going to get chastened by the Lord. And I think that's why this is all put together, because it has to do with this chastening, I believe, of God upon those he loves. So the key point here is a true Christian does not continue to practice sin habitually. But let's look at the last part of verse 18, because that's very interesting. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Isn't that cool? It means we are protected by Jesus more than we realize it. That word touch, the wicked one does not touch him. It doesn't mean like you and I think of just touch. It means to grasp and lay hold of. So it means that you and I as Christians, we are in privilege to the enemy being able to grasp and take hold of. But wait a minute, Pastor. I've lived long enough to know that I've got a lot of spiritual battles and Christians have spiritual battles. Is that what you're saying? No, I'm not saying that at all. We as Christians will definitely battle and struggle in spiritual battles. But we don't struggle like those that do not have the Spirit of God in them. You see, we have an advantage. The enemy can't lay hold of us. He can't possess the Christian. But he can oppress, he can torment, he can tempt, but he can't control the Christian. So if you want to say like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it, then you can't be a Christian. Because when you're a Christian, the devil doesn't make us do anything. Now, the non-Christian could say, the devil made me do it, because he's of his father, the devil, and he does the things that his father does. But we have a new father, and that's what he's saying. So the key point is, for the Christian, the battleground is in their mind. In our mind. That's the battle right here. He can't possess us. He can't control us, but he can sure influence us by our mind. And that's why we're to have our minds renewed to the Word of God. That's why we're supposed to cast down vain imaginations. And we all struggle there. Every one of us struggle there. That's where the enemy attacks us most. For we know that we are of God, and the whole world, look at this, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But for the Christian, we're not under the sway or under dominion and dominance of the wicked one. Richard and I were talking this morning, and we all have these conversations about how incredibly idiotic some of our foreign policy is and domestic policies. And it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable, like what he said. He said, this bathroom bill law, why are we even talking about it? How could anybody even vote for that, something like that? Why? Because the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's the problem right there. We are not battling against flesh and blood. It doesn't make sense because it's in the heavenlies. It's supernaturally stupid. It's not stupid. There's this level of stupid. No, it's supernaturally stupid. That's what's going on in our world today. Amen? 1 John 4:4, but you are of God, little children, and have overcome him. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that's what he's saying. That's kind of what the truth of these verse 19 and 4:4 is, that we're not under the sway, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Verse 20, for we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, this word understanding, he's given us an understanding. That's interesting to me because it means knowledge gained by experience. So God has given to us knowledge, but it's knowledge that's gained through experience. So it means you have to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ to gain this knowledge. And so we experience knowledge, and it's not a head knowledge. It becomes what? Heart knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. It's not just knowing facts about God. It's knowing God personally. It's knowing him. It's an experience, an exchange. And notice this knowledge. You can't buy it. You can't attain it. You can't get it. It's given. It's just given. It's like, you know, when you have a friend or a lover and you know them because you experience time with them and they give you themselves to know. They give themselves to be known by you. That's what God is doing. When we delight to be in his presence and we spend time with him, we want to have a relationship with him, he delights to allow us to explore more of him, to expose himself to us, to let us know more about him. It's given. It's not something we can attain on our own. So the knowledge of God is shown to us, and we know from John chapter 14, 15, and 13 that it's shown to us what? In the person of Christ. That's why Christ came, because God said, you know, I can tell you about myself, but you need to see me. You need to feel me. You need to hear me. You need to know me in flesh, because I am so far above your ability to know. And this is the true God and eternal life. So we're told that Jesus is truly God, but not only that, he is eternal life. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He himself is eternal life. That's why in 1 John 5:11 last week we said, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And I think it's important for us to understand that. We need to keep that in our minds as Christians, because the world wants to tell us there may be another way. There may be good people that can still get there some other way, but there's only eternal life found in his Son. That's what it says. So either everything we've been taught about Christianity and God and the Bible is wrong, or there is no other way. And we can't have it kind of like part way. It's either right or it's wrong. Is Jesus really the way? Is he eternal life? And the only eternal life is in his Son, in the Son of God. If that's true, then it makes our mission more passionate, doesn't it? It makes our desire to help people to know him much stronger. And then he finishes with verse 21. It's kind of like an abrupt ending. Have you ever had those when you've been flying and you come to an abrupt ending? Yeah, we've all had those hard landings. It seems kind of hard. He says, then he just ends with, little children, keep yourselves from idle. Amen. It's almost like, okay, time's up. Let's eat. They must have had a potluck after this was over. I don't know. It's like this is his last thing. By the way, keep yourselves from idols. Don't go there. What are the idols that he's concerned about? Well, we know he's talked about Antichrist, right? He's talked about Antichrist more than most any other book, except for the book of Revelation and maybe some of Thessalonians. He talks about Antichrist. And we talked about Antichrist being not just a false Christ, but that which is a substitute for Christ. And so John's passion for the people that he was pastoring was don't allow anything to substitute that place where only Jesus should be. And where is that? It's at the center of who we are. Don't allow any substitutions. Don't allow yourself to be there. What you eat, what you drink, your worldly pleasures, your laziness, your vanity, your pride, your wealth, your friends, your people, anybody, dreams, hopes, desires, don't allow those things to sit on the altar and the throne that only Jesus should be. That's what he's saying. It's either Jesus sitting there or something else is sitting there. And if something else is sitting there, it's called an idol. There's only two choices, Jesus or an idol that's sitting on the throne of our lives. I want to close today with a wonderful story that I read. And it's certainly a story that will bring encouragement to all of us. Because we all know people that have come to the end of their life and we weren't really sure. We don't really know. And we don't. You know, they may have known about God or they've been told about God, but whatever happened at those final hours, those final days, those final months, it could be that we just didn't know what happened. We don't know. We prayed. Now, this is a story that's been attributed to Pastor John Piper in his Desiring God telecast. It's called Ruby's Prayer. Ruby Hamilton, a businesswoman in her 50s, was stunned at the loss of her husband of 32 years in a car accident. Her anger and disappointment went deeper than a more typical expression of grief, though. She had become a follower of Christ in her late 20s, but her husband didn't share her newfound interest in spiritual things. Nonetheless, she had set about praying for him feverishly and unceasingly that he would come to know the Lord. And one day when she was praying, she felt a wave of peace wash over her and that still small voice assuring her that her husband would be okay. So she eagerly awaited that day when her husband would surrender his life to Jesus. And now this? What do you do when faith doesn't make sense? When God doesn't seem to be answering or opening doors or being found at all? For Ruby Hamilton, she stopped living for God. Richard Simmons was hitchhiking his way home. He would never forget the date. It was May 7th. His heavy suitcase was making him tired, and he was anxious to take off that army uniform once and for all. Flashing his thumb to the oncoming car, he lost hope, though, when he saw that it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. But to his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door swung open. He ran toward the car and tossed his suitcase in the back and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" he asked. "Sure am." "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Not quite that far." "Do you live in Chicago?" "Yeah," he says. "I have a business there," the driver said. "My name is Hamilton." They chatted for a while, and then Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to share his faith with this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman. But he kept putting it off till he realized he's only now 30 minutes from home. It was now or never. "Mr. Hamilton, I would like to talk to you about something very important." Then he simply told Mr. Hamilton about the plan of salvation and ultimately asked him if he would like to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. The Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger expected that he was about to get thrown out of the car. But instead, the businessman bowed his head and received Christ and then thanked Roger. He said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by, and Roger married. He had a couple of kids and a business of his own. Unpacking his suitcase for the trip to Chicago, he found a white business card that was given to him by Hamilton 5 years previous. In Chicago, he looked up Hamilton Enterprises, and the receptionist told him that it was impossible for him to see Mr. Hamilton, but he could see Mrs. Hamilton. A little confused, He was ushered into a beautiful office where he found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told her about how Hamilton had picked him up while he was hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me what day that was?" "Sure, it was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." "Anything special about that day?" she asked. He hesitated, not knowing if he should mention how he shared the message of Jesus with her husband. "Mrs. Hamilton, I explained the gospel to your husband that day. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel and gave his life to Christ that day." Explosive sobs shook her body. Finally getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I had believed God would save him." "Where is your husband, Ruby?" "He's dead." "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car, and he never got home." She said, "You see, I thought God had forgotten his promise to me, and I had stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he didn't keep his word." Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh God, we've talked about eternal things, and the truth of the matter is we don't know a lot about so many things. But the things that we do know that eternal life is in Christ. And Lord, we don't know the eternal outcome and destiny of so many people, but we do know, Lord, that you have called us to be wise and not foolish. Lord, you've called us to share the good news of Christ with others. And Lord, to be faithful in praying for others. And Lord, even if we don't know what happened, Lord, we know that we are faithful to plant the seeds, that you are faithful to water them and to give the increase. And so, Lord, help us continue to be faithful to plant seeds. Help us to continue to be faithful to pray. And help us, Lord, believe that you can answer the prayers that we pray. Because those prayers that we pray, Lord, we're determined they will be according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.